We have started the book of Psalms, and I hope that our study in that adult Bible class is going well, and I hope that the brethren are benefiting from that. I know that I am. In the course of introducing our material and beginning our quarter on the book of Psalms, the question has been raised and was asked me, and I was asked to do a lesson. If Psalms involves playing instruments, wouldn't it be the case that in the New Testament, when they sang the Psalms, that they would be playing instruments? And that's a very good question. It comes up. It's come up many times before. And so I was asked if I would bring some material on the matter of instrumental music. This evening, we want to begin the first part of a two-part lesson on the question, is instrumental music authorized in the Lord's church today? And this is good material for all of us to consider, and we all need to be able to answer the question. We sing without instruments. There are many religions who sing with instruments, and so why are we different in that type of situation? And so I hope that the material this evening and then, Lord willing, next week will be helpful to all of us. When we look at the instrumental music question, why is it that some churches of Christ do not have instruments? There really is a lot of misunderstanding that goes on. And we want to clarify that this evening, not just simply from the standpoint of what does the Bible say, but other thoughts and ideas come into this as to why members of the church don't have instruments. And we want to clarify and clean up any kind of misunderstanding that may be out there. And all of us and our young people need to be able to talk with others about this particular matter. If there's one thing that people know about churches of Christ, it is that they do not use instruments in their worship. And I say some churches of Christ because some now are beginning to use instruments around the country. They didn't for many years, but they're caving in and they're giving in to the things around them, and they want to add in instrumental music. And some churches of Christ are now having two services. They have the traditional service, let's say, at 9 o'clock, and then they'll have on the sign contemporary service at 10 o'clock, and then that's where they roll out the instruments and they have other things. And so that way you get the traditional service for the old fogies and the contemporary service, the young people who want the instrumental music, and everybody's happy. But if there's something about churches of Christ that people know, if they don't know anything at all, one thing they know is, oh, y'all are the ones that don't have music, or y'all are the ones that don't have instruments. And so we're asked by the religious world around us. Now, many, as I said, many denominational groups, many religious groups have instrumental music. And sometimes when you talk with individuals in those groups about it, they'll respond by saying, well, you know, we've always had that. That's just something that we've always had. And it goes back to the Bible. And we just simply do it because it goes back to the Bible. Several years ago, I called several of the preachers, the denominational preachers here in Springfield. And I just took a survey of how they would answer the question, why do you have instruments of music? It was just a very simple question. And the majority of answers was really, I was thinking that there would be a lot involved. And the majority of them said, I don't know, hadn't really thought about it. We just do it. It's just something we do. And one, the preacher at the time, or the pastor at the time of the Big First Baptist Church here in town said, I don't really know why we do it. I guess if I, and I said, well, can you give me some sort of a Bible response or Bible answer? He said, well, I guess, you know, David did it in the Psalms, and so that's why we do it. He said, I hadn't really been ever asked that question before. We just do it, and nobody asks. And so sometimes the thought is, well, we've always done this. What's interesting is, and we're not going to look at this evening. If you're interested, I can give you the material, and you can look at it on your own time. But what's interesting is that so-called church scholars and historians from some of these own denominations, they have actually written in the past, in the 1800s and even before, where they'll say something like, we shouldn't have instruments. A well-known Charles Spurgeon, a well-known Baptist
pastor who was up in the Northeast back in the 1800s, he said, we shouldn't have instruments of music. And there have been Methodists and others who have gone on record saying, you know, we shouldn't have instrumental music. We need to sing just like in the New Testament. So there are actually quotations that we could provide that even these denominations, there are those that were considered way up or authoritative in these denominations. Even they have said that it has not always been the case that they should have instrumental music. But we're often asked the question, why don't you use an instrument? And so we need to be prepared to answer that. But even closer to our situation now, because of our class recently, and it's a very good question, we've made the point in our Psalms class that psalms, the word psalm, can mean that which is played on an instrument. And so turn with me to Ephesians 5:19. If in the New Testament Christians were singing psalms and psalms included playing on an instrument, wouldn't we conclude that when the Christians sang the psalms, that somebody would be playing instruments with that? So speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so this is a New Testament church at Ephesus. They're singing psalms, and psalms includes playing instruments. And so why wouldn't these New Testament Christians be having at least a portion of their service, the portion that has the psalms in it, why wouldn't they have instruments going along with it? So it's a very good question, and we want to look at that this evening. Now, before we look at that, however, we want to answer the question, what is the issue? And we've done this before in a number of different lessons, and this one is no different. Whenever you're studying a Bible issue or a Bible topic, it doesn't matter what it is, we have to define what that issue is before we go any farther. If we try to go farther and we haven't defined the issue, then it's still unclear and muddied and that type of thing. Always do that. And you know, this is not just a religious matter or a church matter or a Bible matter. Don't we do this in our family? There's some little something that we're trying to work out, and the parents come in, well, what is the issue? What really is the problem? We do this at work between a boss, employee, employer. What really is the issue? What is the problem? What is not the problem? So it's not just something we do in Bible matters, but it's just a normal thing to do, and that is define what the issue is, okay? So, what is the issue? What is not the issue? Well, first of all, the issue is not, do we believe in music? Of course we do. We believe in music. We might play instruments in our personal lives. Do we use or like instruments of music? Of course we do. Sometimes the idea is that, well, churches, members of Churches of Christ, they don't like music. Well, that's not the issue. We love it. You know, we listen to it. Some of us might play an instrument. We might go and hear other people play instruments. And so the issue is not, do we believe in it or do we use it? Of course we do. Outside the worship service, in our personal and private lives, we engage in that kind of thing. The issue is not, can we afford a mechanical instrument? Well, maybe the little old church on Memorial Boulevard, maybe their problem is they just don't have enough money to buy a piano. You know, no, that's not it. We can buy one. We have people to play it. That's not the issue. It would be easy to get one. It would be easy to find someone to play it and that type of thing. We have the musicians who could play it. We have the money to buy the instrument. That's not the issue. Are mechanical instruments of music in worship to God found in the Bible? Well, of course they are. That's not the issue. Can you find in the Bible somewhere mechanical instruments of music in worship to God? Well, of course. Somebody says, well, we should have instruments of music because they're in the Bible. Well, of course they're in the Bible, but where are they in the Bible? If we're going to take that approach, they're in the Bible, think of how much would we be able to bring into the New Testament church today, including animal sacrifices and incense and other kinds of things, you see. Just because something is in the Bible doesn't mean that it's for the New Testament church. But you might be thinking, well, these questions are a little elementary and silly. Do we really need to go through that? Actually, you do. Because people out in the world today, that you really have to start at square one. Because they're not informed on a lot of things like we are. And this is really where we need to begin with a lot of people. Just at the basics. And define what is and is not the issue. Of course, there are instruments used in worship to God in the Bible. But where in the Bible are we talking about? And then last of all, are mechanical instruments of music themselves sinful? It's kind of like
certain ones who weren't allowed to play cards growing up, you know, or because something might, was almost like inherently bad in that. There's not anything inherently bad in an instrument. It's not the devil's tool, that type of thing. They're perfectly good. In Genesis chapter 4, God gave man the talent to make instruments. And if you can make one or play one or whatever, all of that's fine. So this is really not the issue. The issue is this. What kind of music is authorized by God? There's two kinds of music. Vocal is just as much music as instrumental. When I sing, that's music. When we're singing, that is music. There is vocal music, there is instrumental music. What kind of music is authorized by God? One or the other or both? That's what we have to define by looking at the Scripture. Number two, what kind of music is authorized by God in the New Testament? That's the covenant that we're under. It's not a matter of just turning somewhere from Genesis to Revelation. You've got 66 books there. And again, we might think, well, you know, this is really basic. When you're talking with religious people, it is very common, very common. Just if something's in the Bible, then we can do that. The Sabbath day, instrumental music, tithing is in the Bible. And so we just go, you know, here and there and everywhere, just sort of picking and choosing. And folks haven't been taught. They haven't been taught in these different religions about how to establish Bible authority and what covenant. There's two covenants. There's 39 books of the Old Covenant. Are we even under that covenant? Those types of lessons are not being taught. And so people just sort of open, kind of wherever it opens up, well, it's in the Bible, and so we do it today. You see, no, we're under the New Testament. And so when we talk about the New Testament church and what are they doing, obviously we need to turn to the New Testament. So the issue is, when we turn to the New Testament, what kind of music is authorized in worship to God? Now, let's narrow it down even a little bit more. Okay, so I open up my New Testament now. Now, I'm just going to stay from Matthew to Revelation. Is it a matter of anywhere from Matthew to Revelation? If I find some instruments, then we can go with that. No, we're going to find instruments this evening in the New Testament, but they're not in worship to God. So we're talking about, what about in worship to God? What does God want? When there is a group of New Testament Christians and they're worshiping God, because isn't that what we're actually wondering about in the church, in the New Testament? What is authorized? Is that sinful or not? Of course, we're going to find instruments in the New Testament, as we'll see in just a minute, but not in worship to God. And we're going to find instruments in the New Testament, but it's not a New Testament group of Christians who are worshiping God. So it's very important at the beginning of any kind of discussion like this to define what is and is not the issue. Now, let's look at all of the New Testament passages that deal with music involving worship to God. This is all that I know of. And there may be another one, and if I've overlooked it, please bring that to my attention. But whenever we talk about a subject, we need to get all of what the Bible says on that subject. So if we're looking at the matter of music and someone wanting to worship God in music, in the New Testament, we have to get all of the Bible passages, and there are nine of them. The good thing about it is, it's not just a whole endless number, there's just nine. So when we look at the nine, we've looked at all there is. We can't say, well, there's something else. We're talking about in worship to God, okay? And we're talking about, for the most part, those that deal with Christians. Now, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, right before, after the upper room, the supper in the upper room, when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Now, first of all, this is Jesus and his disciples, and it's still under the old covenant. That doesn't make a big difference in our discussion, but it is good to remember just sort of the context. Jesus and his disciples, as Jews, living under the old law, they're in the upper room, he has the Lord's Supper, and then they sing a hymn. But notice that they sung a hymn, and then they went out. Number two, turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Now we're talking about New Testament Christians. Of course, Paul and Silas in the city there of Philippi, and they're thrown in jail. And what are they doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, not playing hymns, singing hymns unto God, unto God. We're not talking about, the issue is not, can we play an instrument in our personal and private lives outside of the worship service? Well, of course we can. But when we're talking about worship to God, and we're talking about New Testament Christians, what we find is singing, not playing. Okay? Scripture number 3, Romans 15 and 9. And by the way, this is Paul, and he quotes one of the Psalms. Paul quotes one of the Psalms. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. The fourth passage is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. And if you'll turn with me there, not only do we want to read the verse here, but I want to make a comment about a couple of things right above it and right below it. So go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Notice Paul doesn't say play. He says sing. But I want you to notice something about this particular verse. Sometimes we read this verse and we make this point, but we need to think about what's going on here. Back up with me. We don't have time to go all the way back to verse 1, although it goes all the way back there. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, is talking about that it's important for everybody to have understanding in the local church in order to be edified. And he's talking about the tongue speakers. When you go back to verse 1, if you're going to be a tongue speaker, there needs to be understanding in order for the brethren to be edified. And so you need to have an interpreter. If you're going to speak in tongues, or if you're going to prophesy, there needs to be understanding so that all can be edified. The point is that speaking is going on here. There's no playing. Tongue speaking was speaking. Prophecy was speaking. And when Paul prayed, it was something he said. And when Paul sang, it was something he sung. These are words that are going on here. And this is very important. It's a congregational setting in which when there are words spoken, that there must be understanding so that there can be edifying. If people don't understand what is being said, they're not built up. So in the case of the tongue speaker, Paul said, make sure that there are those who interpret that so that people can understand and then so that people can be edified. But notice that it is in the context of speaking. Now come on down to verse 26 with me. What then, brethren, when you come together, we're not talking about personal and private lives. Can you have a piano at home? Can you be in a band or something? We're talking about when you come together, when New Testament Christians assemble for worship to God, it is singing. But verse 26, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. All of these in this verse are things that are done with the mouth. Nothing's being done on an instrument. The context is things that are done with the mouth have to be done in such a way so that there can be teaching and then understanding and then edifying. But Paul says, I will sing. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 5:19. We're looking at the 9 verses in the New Testament that deal with worship to God. There are 9. Now, there are other verses, as we're going to see in a minute. There are other verses that mention an instrument in it, in the New Testament. But it's not the context or the story of worship to God in the New Testament church. Ephesians 5:19. Verse 18, be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is how you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we're going to come back later in the lesson and break this verse apart a little bit more. But notice, speaking one to another in psalms, not playing, but speaking one to another in psalms. Psalms are spoken to each other. And then singing and making melody in your heart. The psalms are sung. They're not played. Okay. Turn with me to Colossians 3. I asked Larry if you would read Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Verse 17 is very common. We read this with regard to Bible authority. We have to have Bible authority, whatever we do in word or in deed. We have to do all in the name of the Lord. And this includes music in the church. So verse 17, you have Bible authority. Verse 16, you have what is the authority for the music in the Lord's church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, the church at Colossae, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, not playing, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. But notice this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Yes, psalms were in the New Testament church. Some of them would have been of the 150 psalms. But what were they doing with them? They were teaching and admonishing one another and singing. There's no playing of the psalms. They're teaching and admonishing. That's done with words. You can't teach and admonish with a piano. Pianos don't do any teaching. Pianos don't do any admonishing. Words coming out of our mouth, they teach and they admonish. And so the psalms are the basis, the hymns and the spiritual songs are the basis of the teaching and the admonishing. And they're singing, not playing, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Okay? Scripture number 7 in Hebrews chapter 2, one of the Old Testament psalms is quoted and applied to Christ, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing, which is interesting, even a quotation from a psalm, I will sing thy praise, not play thy praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15, the idea of singing is not mentioned here, but I wanted to put this in because the church, with regard to praising God, it's the fruit of lips. It's not an instrument. It's the fruit of lips that make confession to His name. And then last of all, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing. Let him sing, not play. Let him sing praise. And it doesn't matter what major version, and I have to qualify this, because there's so many versions out there. That every once in a while, it'll usually be a one man-made translation. A translation of the New Testament where it's just done by one person. And when it's done by one person, they often interject their own theological belief different places in their translation. And this has happened a few times in the course of people translating the Bible. But when you take what's called a major translation that has a committee of Greek scholars, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, the Revised Standard, when it's a committee and there are many Greek scholars sitting and looking at these Bible passages, everyone without fail says sing in all of these passages. There's not a one of them that says play. This is all there is. With regard to God, something involving music and Christians and God. This is it. 9. Now, there are other verses in the New Testament where instruments are used, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But what we're going to find is it's not in worship to God, and so it doesn't fit what we're really asking about. Now, when you look at these 9 passages, you're getting all there is. Now, let's look at this matter of solo in the Old Testament Psalms. We're going to take some time this evening. The question that was asked me, if Psalms means playing an instrument or includes that, and we find Psalms in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, then why can't Christians in those two passages be playing an instrument? It's a very good question. What we have to understand is a couple of things. We're going to take one of them tonight, and then we're going to take the next one, Lord willing, next Sunday. There's a lot of material here, so I wanted to break it up. The first thing that we need to understand is that when the Greek word solo, which is the idea of psalms, here's a family of words. There are basically 6 words up here in a family. They all start with PSA. This is all the references in the New Testament to this family of words from which we get the idea of psalm. Okay?
This is all of them right here on the right-hand side of the chart. When you look at how they are used in the New Testament, we're not back in the Old Testament with David and so forth. When you see how they're used in the New Testament, you see that there is a wider latitude in meaning. Yes, it can mean play, but it can also mean just simply to sing. And that's what we're going to find when we come to the New Testament. Now, look for example. These might be nouns or they might be verbs. But look at James 5:19. Go back to James 5:19. If any man is cheerful, let him sing. This is saleto. It means to sing psalms. Not play, but sing. Okay? In Ephesians 5:19, turn with me back to Ephesians 5:19. In the English, it says making melody. Making melody. Well, the Greek word is salantes. It's a verb from which we get this idea of psalms. But it's making melody, salantes. But look at it. Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and salantes. Now, many have argued, and there have been numerous written and oral debates between brethren and those of the denominational world. Instrumental music has been debated since 1859, literally. That's when the first piano was brought in among brethren in Midway, Kentucky, 1859. And from that point onward, it has been debated for years. And there's really nothing new under the sun. All the arguments have been hashed out. For years, there have been those who said, look at Ephesians 5:19. Singing, that's your congregational singing, and making melody. That's your piano right there. Why is it that hard? Singing and making melody. Well, what's making the melody? Well, the piano or the organ or the band or whatever. No, look at it. Look at verse 19. Singing and making melody with what? Your hearts. Your hearts. Oh, we got to read the rest of the verse? Yes, we do. But what is making melody? It's salantes. And then Paul says, you salantes with your heart. So there is a family of words here that are related to this psalmos or psalm, but it's not always limited to playing. It can mean just singing or doing something with your heart or your lips. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Look at that. I will sing with the understanding. That makes no sense if we're talking about playing on an instrument. Instruments don't cause understanding. Words do. But it's the Greek word solo. I will solo. I will solo. But it's always translated sing. Now, this is interesting. It could be just a psalm that is quoted in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus referred to the Psalms. Acts 1:20, when Matthias was chosen. If there's some reference where a New Testament writer is quoting or reading a psalm, it is psalmo or psalmon, plural. But come with me now back to this matter of singing. In Ephesians 5:19, what does the text say? Speaking one to another, not playing, but speaking one to another in psalms. Speaking in psalms. What has happened, brethren, is this. That when we're teaching the Old Testament psalms, and since I'm the teacher this quarter, I need to be careful not to make this mistake. But maybe what's happened in the past is, when we're teaching the Old Testament book of Psalms, we make this point about how that the psalms could be played on an instrument. And we leave it right there. And we leave the impression that all of them had to be played on an instrument. Or that's the way that they were always done. No, psalms can be sung without any instrument whatsoever. And notice that it is psalmos, psalms. Now, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus reads from and quotes the psalms. You can quote the psalms, but in Ephesians 5:19, you can sing the psalms. Okay, you can sing them. Up here in Luke 20 and Acts 1 and Acts 13, they're quoted from. You can read the psalms. You can quote the psalms. You can sing the psalms. And in 1 Corinthians 14:26, psalmon, a psalm. But notice, it's that which is spoken so that there can be understanding. Now look at it. In the New Testament, psalms were quoted. This is very important. They were quoted. They were spoken. They were sung. But they were never played.
underscore that, never. They were quoted from. They were sung. They were spoken. If any man hath a psalm, hath a teaching, this is inspired preaching and teaching, but they were never played. You'll never read a verse anywhere in the New Testament where a psalm was played. If there was, this whole thing would have been solved in 1859. There'd be no reason for it, because the verse says psalms are played. Period. End of discussion. But you'll never find that. The point simply is that this word over here, this family of words from which we get psalm, it has a latitude of meaning such that, yes, you can play it, and they were played in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they were sung and sung only. That's it. And so what's interesting is, especially in this case right here, look at Ephesians 5:19 right here. This little Greek word kind of gets buried. We don't understand that it's there because we read in English, and so we read making melody, but you know that it's actually solontes. They were solontes, how? With their hearts. They weren't playing anything. It was coming out of their lips. And so this is extremely important to understand this. Now, there's another area of this word with regard to its meaning and its background that we want to take time to look at next week, and we'll do that at that time. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. I've said this before many times, the best Bible commentary is the Bible itself. The best commentary on a verse that you're looking at is if you can find something else where Paul said something about that, use the same terminology, one verse comments on another. Look at this and how it falls out. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another. Paul worded it this way in Colossians 3:16, the same topic, the same idea, except a different church. But Paul uses enough language to show, to help us understand what is going on. Let's just forget the parallels for just a moment. Come with me right down here. What if somebody said in Ephesians 5:19, and it's common that it's done, singing and making melody. There's your piano right there. Okay, singing, and here's your piano or your organ or your band. Okay. Because that's what you do on pianos, you make melody. Let's just say somebody was making that point, okay? What will help us to see if that's really what Paul had in mind? Because there were instruments in the first century. And so maybe Paul did have in mind that when you come together, you're singing and then somebody's playing on an instrument and you're doing all of this with your heart, okay? Well, that sounds good. Let's test and see if that's really what is going on. Okay, so start at the top of the verse. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now look at the parallel. What is speaking one to another? What were they doing when they were speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What were they doing? They were teaching and admonishing. That's what you do with words. And you can't teach or admonish one thing when you're plucking on a piano or an organ. They don't do anything. They make some noise, but they don't do any teaching or admonishing. Words teach and admonish. So first of all, the first parallel thing that I want you to understand is that speaking one to another is the same as teaching and admonishing one another. Well, what is it when we come together? Is it country and western? Is it jazz? Is it classical? What kind of music are we talking about? Well, it's defined here in this second line. It needs to be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we don't do other kinds of... We could sing all kinds of music. But what is authorized is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that which is based upon spiritual principles of God's Word. And so the kind of singing, or the genre of music, however you want to describe that, is defined right there. But now we come to this thing where people want to insert right here, piano, making melody on my piano, making melody on my organ. Does it work? No. Singing and making melody with your heart is parallel to what? Singing. What Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody, he just simply contracted that when he said in Colossians 3, singing. It solves the whole thing. Making melody is a part of the singing. It's not just something you do extra on an instrument. Not only that, even if we didn't have this over here, this right here tells us singing and making melody with your heart. Both of those are done with your heart, not on a piano. Not singing and making melody on a piano or organ or whatever, but singing and making melody with. That's what the making melody is done with. Well, what do you do it with, Paul? Your heart. Your heart. It's really not that difficult. And yet, for over 100 years, we've had this discussion and continue to have this discussion. In the New Testament, when it comes to New Testament Christians worshiping God, what kind of music? It was always vocal or singing. When we look at the nine passages, what we find is, who is to sing? We find New Testament Christians. One exception was Jesus and his disciples. The church hadn't started yet on Pentecost. But when we're looking at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we're talking about New Testament Christians. What are they to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When do they do it? Where do they do it? When one to another. It's Colossians 4:16. When you come together, we're talking about in the assembly. Okay, we're talking about New Testament Christians. The when and where is answered. The who is answered. The what is answered. It's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not country and western or something else. And then how? Singing and making melody in your heart. Teaching and admonishing, you see. It's verbal. It's vocal. It's oral. And so there's not one instrument anywhere in those Bible passages. Now, these are all the passages. And again, if I'm leaving one out, please bring it to my attention. Now somebody said, well, Brother Reeves, you are leaving some out. There's one over here that's got an... Oh, we're getting to that. But have I left one out that involves New Testament Christians in the worship service to God? Have I left one out? These are all the passages on music in the New Testament with reference to worshiping God. And that's what the question is about anyway. Every example is that of singing. And you know what's interesting about this is if you were to take a survey in Springfield or anywhere and say, is there anybody opposed to singing and worship to God? Nobody would disagree. Everybody's in agreement. Everybody is in agreement that we can sing. All admit that singing is right. Do you know why? Because it's clear in the New Testament. We always agree on what's just clear in the New Testament. Take, for example, baptism. There's not a person that I know of religiously that would disagree that baptism can be immersion. The disagreement is over, well, can we sprinkle, can we pour, or can we immerse? And there's disagreement over what's not in the New Testament. But when it comes to just immersing what is in the New Testament, yeah, we can do that. When it comes to singing, well, sure, we can sing. And when it comes to something that's introduced outside the New Testament, then that's where the division comes in. That's where the problem comes in. But just looking at the Bible passages, sure, we can sing. And it's interesting that no one disagrees with that. Everybody agrees that singing is right. When you try to bring the instrument into the New Testament church, then all of a sudden, well, we've got a problem. Stick with just simply what is in the New Testament. Now again, why do we not have instruments? It's not because we don't like them. Of course we like them. We're talking about in worship to God. It's not a matter of we don't have anybody to play it. There are members of the church that can play it and be in a band and all that kind of thing. It's not a matter of we can't afford it. This was brought up several years ago in the Tennessee, in the newspaper down in Nashville. An article was run about churches of Christ who didn't have instruments of music. And I remember reading the article at the time. The author was saying that the reason churches of Christ don't have instruments is they want to be the religious tradition out of all the denominations. They want to be the denomination that says no. You know, they prohibit the free use of our talents and that kind of thing. And look down here. They want to be the tradition that provides an alternative.
So that's why we exist. We just simply exist to provide people an alternative who just want to sing. And I was a little taken back by that. As if it's kind of like you're one on a menu. You know, you drive up to Sonic, you got this whole menu, and you've got this church and that church, you know, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and Church of Christ. Why are they on the menu? Well, they're the ones that don't have instruments, and so they're there to provide you with that alternative. No. It's a matter of Bible authority. It's a matter of we want to follow the pattern that is in the Scriptures. And there have been some who have actually said, well, y'all don't have it because the denominations do have it and you just don't want to be like them. It's not that at all. There could be something done in another religious group that is straight out of the New Testament, and we would want to do that, not because of they're doing it or not doing it, but because it's in the New Testament. So it's not because of these things. It is because of Bible authority. Playing on an instrument was never commanded by Christ. And so I asked Larry if he would read verse 17 of Colossians 3. We have to have authority for what we do. And the verse right before it, the authority for music is singing. And so playing was never commanded by Christ. Number two, it goes beyond the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me to 2 John 9. The doctrine of Christ is what is laid down from Matthew to Revelation. And when you look at the doctrine of Christ and what he taught personally and through his apostles, you find that there is no instrument ever mentioned among New Testament Christians in worship to God. And so it just simply is not in the doctrine of Christ. Is it in church history? Yes. Is it in denominationalism? Yes. Is it in the New Testament? No. And we just have to decide what are we going to go with. Verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. If I go outside, think of the New Testament with a fence around it, and I just want to go outside the fence. You can do that. God will allow you to do that. But when you do that, you do not have God. In other words, you're not in fellowship with Him. And 1 John 3, 4, when we transgress God's law, it is unrighteousness. It makes worship vain. Yes, it is worship. People really get into it. But remember, in our lesson this morning, the Pharisees, they had all of their things that they did, but Jesus said it was vain. It's not a part of worship. True worship, John 4:24, is going to be based upon the truth of the New Testament. The apostles never taught it. They never practiced it. They never taught it. There was plenty of instruments to play in the first century. Greeks and Romans, they made all kinds of instruments. You can go buy them. You can bring them into the church. But it was never done. Why? It's not what Christ wanted for His church. He wanted singing. And so, Romans 10:17, a very familiar passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We have to hear it in the New Testament before we can do it by faith. And when we're doing something and we don't have the New Testament to back it up, then we're not walking by faith. We're walking by tradition and the way our parents raised us and all that kind of thing. We talked about that this morning. But we're not walking by faith. We're walking by what man says, not by what God says. And just from an historical standpoint, we're going to see in just a moment that instruments were brought in somewhere between 600 A.D. and 800 A.D. Now listen, we can either strive to be a Christian and go all the way back to the New Testament, or you can just be happy and fall short, and 600 to 800 is fine with me. Is that what you want? I'll just pick any religion on the way back. I'll just any stopping point. No, let me encourage you to go all the way back to the New Testament. If you want something that has instruments in it, the farthest back you can get is about 600 to 800 A.D. when they began to be brought in to worship services. But you will not find them in the New Testament. Now, why no instruments? Because of these things. It is not commanded by Christ. It's not the doctrine of Christ. And in addition, it's what creates division. And the brethren in 1859 in Midway, Kentucky, who pushed it and forced it and crammed it in there, and when Brother Hyler, an elder in the church, he took it out, they brought it right back in the next week. He took it out, and they brought it right back in. And that's the story of the Midway Melodeon or the little piano. And it's in the like a third generation, not the original one, because somebody smashed the original one. But the third generation one is in the little museum up there outside of Lexington at Midway College, and you can go see it. An elder in the church, one night, got his slave. They went down to the church building, got the wagon, and put that little thing in it and took it away. But the brethren brought it right back. He took it away, they brought it back, and he said, well, obviously I can't do it. They want it, they're going to have it. They forced it. Who forces the division on some of these types of things? The brethren who introduce something that is not in the Scripture. Not the brethren who just want to sing, it's the brethren who want something in addition to that. And it's happened many times in many places since 1859. Who's causing the division? The one who's bringing it in from the outside. And I don't want to stand in the judgment day having been one that causes that division. I certainly don't. God's Word brings us together, John 17:20. But when we bring something in that's not in God's Word, we create division. Not only that, but turn with me to Ephesians 5:19. This is something that people don't think about. In Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16, whatever is being said here is for all of the ones who are gathered together. If making melody means playing on a piano or an organ, wouldn't everybody need to be doing that? People don't think about that. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is addressed to all the members of the church there at Ephesus. Listen, all the members can sing. Not all the members can play on a piano. Have you ever been or seen a religious service where everybody in the auditorium had a piano? But that's what you would have in order to fulfill this verse. He's not just saying, singing, everybody sing, and if one person wants to play the piano, wait a minute, no. That's not fair to what the verse is saying. Look at it closely, who's ever doing the singing, they're also making the melody. No, we don't do that. We're not even fair with what the Scripture said. We insert something that's not there, and then after we insert it, the piano or the organ, then we're not even fair with the verse. We got to be fair with what Paul said. He said that the ones doing the singing are also making melody. That would require every one of us to play the piano or the organ or whatever the case. My point with that is simply this, that when we bring in what God has not authorized, we don't even accomplish what He wants. He wants teaching and admonishing, and you cannot do that with a piano, an organ, or a band. You're not even doing what He wants. He wants teaching and admonishing. How's that done? Singing and making melody. It was never used in the New Testament church. Please put the verse in the blank where it was used, and we'll go from there. Many church historians, and I won't bore you with that information this evening, but many church historians will tell us that instruments of music began to be introduced by the Catholic Church somewhere between AD 600 and AD 800. This Pope brought in a piano or those small organ type things. This Pope brought one in, and then sometime it was just sort of sketchy and sparse a little bit here and there. And then after a while, it gained momentum and there was more and more instruments, but it does not go back to the New Testament. It goes back to about 600 to 800. And number two, it goes back to people in man-made churches, not the New Testament church. Well, I want to close this evening. We're over time. There are things that we want to discuss, and we'll just simply pick this up next week, Lord willing. There are places in the Bible where people will find instruments here and instruments there, and they will use that to try to justify instrumental music. And we'll begin to look at some of those arguments next week. I want to close with these points. Do we better understand the issue? I hope we do. It's an issue of Bible authority. It's not an issue of the way we were raised in the Church of Christ tradition or the Alexander Campbell tradition. It's nothing like that at all. It's simply wanting to go back to the New Testament. And, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, it's the Church of Christ. You know, the Church of Christ, they're the ones that don't
have instruments. Do you know that there are other religious groups that don't have instruments? And you know why? For the same reason. They can't find them in the New Testament. Mennonites. Some Mennonites will not have the instrument because they say, well, it's not in the New Testament. The Greek Orthodox Church. Oh, and by the way, the Greek Orthodox Church, do you think that they would know anything about Greek? Would they know anything about Greek? Yeah, they know something about Greek. And you know what? They won't use an instrument because they know that solo in New Testament times means sing. So many in the Greek Orthodox Church will sing. They won't play an instrument. And you know why? It's the same reason. We want to go back to what the New Testament teaches. My point with that, it's not just churches of Christ. Well, they're the oddball out there. They don't have instruments. There are other groups that look at the New Testament and they realize, you know, instruments aren't there in worship to God. And so we're not going to have them. We need to better understand the issue. And we sing because that is what God wants. We refuse to play because God never authorized it. It has nothing to do with liking it or not liking it and all those other kinds of things. It always comes back to Bible authority. And we can unite upon what the New Testament says. We will be hopelessly divided, and we can never unite over something that is not in the New Testament. Mechanical instruments of music in worship to God by Christians is just not found in the New Testament. And so we're not going to do that. We don't want to impose on God's Word what we think and we feel and what we like. And when you think about instrumental music, just from a sensory standpoint, the five senses and the way... Listen, it sounds good. It sounds good. And if it were up to our personal liking and personal choice, we could bring that in because, man, it sounds great. If you've ever heard it, it sounds good. But it's not up to what we like and what we think and what we feel. We always have to do what the New Testament teaches. You stop and think about how many things could be brought in the name of religion based upon what makes us feel good and what sounds good and looks good. And the list would almost be endless. We go by what the New Testament teaches, not by what we like. I hope that has helped. And it's a great question in studying the Old Testament Psalms, because that word can mean play with an instrument. It has naturally raised the question among some of the members here about, well, what about that in Ephesians 5:19? So hopefully that will help. And then, Lord willing, we will continue looking at some other things on this matter. And I'm hoping, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn here, I'm pretty certain I can get it done, but I'm hoping to have for you next Sunday morning, Lord willing, some statements from Brother Bob Bunty, who discussed this matter with a Christian church preacher, probably back in the early 70s or late 60s, along in there. And he makes some very good points that I want to share with you. And, of course, we have Larry here, and we appreciate the work that his father did when he was living. But this is nothing new. Sound, faithful, godly brethren have discussed these things for many years. And there's something that Brother Bob addressed that's the other half of this solo thing that I want us to look at. And, Lord willing, we'll do that next Sunday. We need to simply do what the New Testament says. And as we close this evening, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Maybe in the past we've done something in the name of religion, but it wasn't what the New Testament taught. Let's just simply do that. And a part of obeying the gospel, a part of living right each day, is making those adjustments. I've told you before about my father early on in his preaching. He thought it was okay to advocate some things and do some things. He really didn't think much of it. And some godly brethren got with him and said, you know, Brother Bill, does that match up with the New Testament? And he's like, no, I don't guess so. And he stopped that. We have to stop some things when we come to the truth. And all of us have to do that from time to time. We have to make some adjustments and readjustments. And if you need to do that, we would encourage you to do that. We can be raised one way, and it could be just, wow, just everything's different about the New Testament. Well, just come to the truth. And it's refreshing, it's liberating just simply to come and obey the gospel and not be shackled by religious tradition, the way I was raised. It's a freedom. In fact, Paul describes it as free in Christ. We're not bound by things that man is trying to impose on us. The Jews were saying, no, you have to be circumcised in order to be... No. Christ does not require that. There's a freedom there, and they're trying to bind something on you that is not in Christ. And so we might be raised a certain way, and we've got to come out from underneath some of those things. We would encourage you to do that. Or if we need to make our life right and come back in some way, we would encourage you to do that. If you let your needs be made known as we stand and sing, if we can help you in any way.